you for all your kindness and goodness and concern that you've shown Lola and I over the last few months. We've indeed been blessed by our glorious Lord Jesus and our Savior, and for this congregation and for our family here. And so we just thank you for all your kindness, your prayers, and we really appreciate everything that you've done for us. Now, in the evening services before I went on sabbatical, we had been studying some of the lives of people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were trying to learn from their experience, and we saw how that all of them experienced stress and strains in one form or another, even though they were believers. Even as believers, they had their trials. And so as we looked at their lives, we saw how their faith related to their everyday experience. So I trust that as we've been looking at these people, we were able to learn how that we could be all that God wants us to be. We started the series, you remember, by looking at John the Beloved, and we saw how his life was transformed by spending time with Jesus. Then we looked at Thomas, who was a doubting believer, and we saw that even as a follower of the Lord Jesus, we can move from a position of faith to a position of doubt, and yet we could come out from that to a strong and a great faith. And then we took a look at Mary. You remember Mary, a worshipping follower. And we found how she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And she taught us how to worship, how to spend time at Jesus' feet. And so this morning I want to look at two just passages of scripture. I want to look at Luke chapter 22 and Mark chapter 16. So maybe you want to put your finger in those two passages there. And you all know the story so well. But our focal point this morning is on Simon Peter, a failing follower of the Lord Jesus. And it's something that I wrestled with during my sabbatical, and I think the Lord can speak to our hearts through this experience that Peter had. I think we can all identify with the fact that there are times when we have failed, times when we have been less than our best for God. There are times, even though we didn't want it that way, our faith, as we wanted to express it, wasn't as we wanted it to be. So to begin with, I want to just read a few verses from Luke chapter 22. And then that was before the Lord was crucified. And then, of course, from there we go to Mark 16, verses 1 to 8, which is what I want to focus on, which is the resurrection narrative after Jesus rose from the dead in Luke 22. We start with Luke 22 and go to Mark 16. I just want to read that to you, then we'll spend some time praying, and then after that we'll see what the Lord has to say to us through this passage. Luke 22, verse 54, down to verse 62. Then seizing him, that's Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. Verse 59, about an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord that he had spoken to him before the cock crows, "Today you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. And then just turn with me to Mark 16. And I want you to take particular note of verse 7 when we come to it. Mark 16, verses 1 down to verse 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. But go tell his disciples and Peter." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and they fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let's just pray and ask God to bless us and help us understand what he's trying to get through to us this morning. And so let's just pray in his... Lord, we come to you into your presence this morning, trembling like these women did. Our Heavenly Father, you are from everlasting to everlasting. Yours indeed, as we've been thinking about it this morning, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the majesty. We remind ourselves today that everything is yours in heaven and in earth. There is none like you. Will you, in your mercy and your kindness, speak to our hearts this morning? Enable us by your Holy Spirit to hear what you want us to know about your truth that is revealed in your word today. Father, will you enable us to apply it to our own hearts and to our own lives so that we will live lives that please you? And so we ask us in your precious name. Amen. You know, to begin with, I want to say that if we were to look at all of the detail that is presented to us in the Gospels concerning this story, you would understand that this had been a very, very difficult Sabbath day for those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they thought of him as the one who was going to deliver them from the Romans, set up a new kingdom. He was the one who had healed the sick and he had raised the dead. He walked on water. He fed the multitude. And in their minds, nothing was impossible for him to do. So when suddenly we find that Jesus is taken captive and he's crucified, all of this stunned them, the followers of the Lord Jesus. Now we can imagine how this impacted their thoughts and their lives. And now we find that the Lord's body lay in a tomb. The believers, certainly their hearts had been torn apart. Their faith had been ripped to shreds. And I'm sure that each one of them had lost all hope. And then there had been no time to prepare the body for burial. And so we see in this story that we're looking at this morning, is as soon as the sun began to rise on that first day of the week, those women came to prepare Jesus' body out of their love for him, prepare it for burial. And now as these women were approaching the tomb, they certainly didn't expect or what they would find or what they would hear or what they would see. An angel with the greatest news that anybody could tell them at that time. Their concern at that moment was on other things, wondering how they were going to roll this huge stone away from the entrance of the tomb. But isn't it amazing to see how God had already taken care of these things, just as he does with your life and with mine? Evidently, an earthquake had taken place and rolled the stone away to one side, and so that the woman would be able to enter into the tomb. And when they did, for the first time they heard that glorious message that Jesus Christ had indeed risen from the dead. But I want us to look now at verse 7. And we read in the middle of that glad message, there's a command from God. And it's an interesting command. It says, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." And so the question that comes to mind is, why Peter? Why was Peter singled out from the rest of the disciples? Hadn't Peter miserably failed his Lord? Hadn't he refused to listen to Jesus' warnings? And Jesus had warned him that he would deny him. And now, hadn't he done just this on three separate occasions? So why should Peter's name stand out? Why was God so concerned about him? Why was he uppermost in God's mind that it would require this special message to Peter? You see, I see in this how tenderly our Lord deals with a defeated believer. And perhaps those of us who are struggling in defeat of one sort or another, and those of us, if you're a Christian, who sense so keenly when we fail or when we fall, maybe we can learn something of how God deals with us. Or if we know some other believer who has failed, we can learn from this passage how that we should deal with them. So there are three points that I just want to share with you. The first one is this: the confusion about Peter needed to be resolved. There was great confusion, I'm sure, in the minds of the people about Peter. He had publicly denied his Lord. Not once, but three times. In spite of the fact that Peter had boasted to the Lord about his dependability, how dependable he was. And yet in a moment of crisis, like all the others, he had not only forsaken Jesus and fled, but Peter also went so far as to deny Jesus with oaths and with curses. And so I'm sure the question in the minds of all who knew him, what would Peter's standing be now? The question is not about Peter's repentance, because if we look in Luke's gospel, we can read how Peter's heart had been absolutely broken immediately after he had denied Jesus. Jesus has come out after his interrogation, and you remember how his eyes had locked on Peter's eyes. Just then Peter had heard the cock crow, and when he saw the Lord looking at him, Peter's heart just broke within him. And Luke records how he turned aside and he wept bitterly. That was a bitter, it was repentance because of the bitter feeling that he had in his heart of his failure. And Peter had simply disappeared into the night. We know nothing much about what happened to Peter in those early hours of that Friday morning until when we have this record in Mark 16. You see, for Peter, it had been an incredibly difficult time. A weekend of great remorse. A weekend of unbelievable difficulty beyond anything that we can imagine. A time of extreme sorrow. And a weekend of great defeat. It had been a difficult time for all of those others, all of the other disciples and the followers of Jesus as well. So what was Peter's situation now in the eyes of the other disciples? And therefore, the confusion about Peter needed to be resolved. As far as Peter was concerned, his position had been surrendered. Surely there was confusion about Peter as the leader of the disciples. There was confusion as to what position he would hold now. Up until now, he had been the spokesman, if you remember, for the apostolic band. And so I'm sure the woman and the other disciples might have had some doubts about Peter's position. After his denial, what would God say about this? What Peter had done wasn't done in secret. It was public knowledge. And certainly it would have been discussed amongst the followers of the Lord Jesus. So what would Peter's status be? This great position had been given up. So what would their action and their reaction be towards Peter now? How should they treat Peter? This message, I think, then from Jesus would help them to understand how God deals with those who fail. And so I think we can learn a principle from this and how we are to treat those who fail and who fall. The question was how they, the disciples, were to act towards Peter. And we see how Jesus acted towards Peter. And the point that comes across is let Jesus deal with Peter. That seems to be the message that comes through. The Lord knows, you see, he knows the motives of our hearts. The Lord knows everything that had been done in secret and in the open. That's the wonderful thing about our Savior. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And it's so important to know that Jesus knows the circumstances, because very often we don't. The reason and the consequences of our actions. And so we need to let the Lord deal with his own people in his own way. How important is it for us to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, to sit at his feet, to allow him to speak to us, to instruct us and to teach us in the way that we're to go, so that we can know how we should respond. in these kind of situations that affect our own hearts and our own lives. So the woman and the other disciples, they were to learn how to deal with Peter, as Jesus would deal with Peter. And so the principle was shown there for all of us in this story. And there are three great positions that had been surrendered when Peter fell. Jesus is showing the disciples that it's not the man that we worship. We don't put men on a pedestal, which sometimes we are inclined to do. But God is showing them that we are not to depend on men. We are to depend on God. And that sets a pattern for us to follow. To me, it's amazing that the Lord Jesus didn't forget Simon Peter. I think for most of us, we would want to have written him off. I think that would certainly be my reaction in a way. Therefore, this message we find in Mark 16, go tell the disciples and Peter, shows us that Jesus didn't reject Peter. The message that came to these women on that first Easter morning must have been like a balm of Gilead to Peter when he heard it. For that message had a healing in it for Peter. Just imagine what it meant to Peter to know that Jesus had a very special message for him personally. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Sometimes we find as believers that it's easier to be kind to lost sinners and to be more patient with the lost than it is for us to be kind to fallen believers. The recovery of a sinning brother in Christ or a sister in Christ can often be more difficult than winning someone who's lost and is in darkness. So I think the message in the story reminds us to act towards those who have fallen, like Jesus acted towards those who were fallen. And so the confusion about Peter needed to be resolved. That was the first thing that we learn from this story. And I think the second is this, that when this message came through, go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus would go before them and meet them in Galilee. I think that the conflicts within Peter's own heart needed to be removed. So we switch now from the outsiders as the way they saw Peter to how Peter felt in his own heart. I don't know about you, but I know from my own experience as a Christian that when I fail, when I fall, I'm filled with all sorts of inward conflicts during that time. I wonder if Peter hadn't blamed himself for what had happened and what he had done. Peter had blamed himself for what had happened to Jesus. You see, people who have conflicts within, they don't always think too clearly. And so I think Peter needed to understand his unachieved goal. This would be a problem in his heart at this particular moment. How quickly we remember how Peter had defended himself when Jesus had told him that he was going to deny him 3 times before that night was over. He protested. He said, I will never deny you. And I'm sure that Peter meant it. He had no intention whatsoever of letting the Lord Jesus Christ down. But you see, the sad news is that Jesus knew more about Peter than Peter knew about himself. Peter always visualized himself as the strong man, the undaunted man, the valiant defender of the Lord Jesus. And I don't think Peter for one moment could have imagined a time when he would not defend the Lord Jesus. But the time came when he found himself in that hostile and critical environment and situation that suddenly we find that Peter's courage folded like a pack of cards and he began to deny the Lord with oaths and with curses. His goals had been unachieved. Peter had proven to be Peter the failure, not Peter the rock. He wasn't strong as he thought he was. Think not only of the unachieved goals, but imagine the unexpected grief that came into his heart. Peter didn't expect that when he denied the Lord, that there would come storming into his heart and into his mind a kind of grief that we cannot describe in human words. There was that moment when it was a reminder to me, and maybe it will be a reminder to you, that when Jesus had been taken into the room to be interrogated before the leaders of the religious community, Peter had been hanging out in the courtyard with the wrong company. And it's so easy for us to get caught up with the wrong company. And so when he denied his Lord, he had been standing over in the corner. And you know the story how when Jesus came out from that interrogation, and we see in the text that the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And he looked at Peter. When Jesus came out, it wasn't Peter looking for the Lord Jesus. It was Jesus looking for Peter. And why? Why was he looking for him? Jesus knew that there was going to be grief in Peter's heart. He knew that there would be this moment of discovery for Peter that he was a sinner, that he was weak. And without the Lord Jesus, he could do nothing. He knew there would be that moment of failure. And therefore, when Jesus came out after having been slapped and ridiculed, blasphemed and rejected, when Jesus came out, he turned and he looked at Peter. And that look broke Peter's heart to the point that we read of in Luke 22 and verse 61, where Peter went outside and he wept bitterly. And that's an indication of a man who's got a broken heart, a contrite heart, a heart that has been softened by God. I wonder if you can conceive what spiritual and emotional agony Peter must have suffered over that weekend. He just dropped out of sight. I'm sure more than anything else, Peter wanted to go to the Lord Jesus and to tell him, "Lord, I'm so sorry for what I've done." In words that he couldn't even express how he felt. He wanted to go to Jesus and say, "Lord, really, I didn't mean it. I was caught up in a moment of weakness." But he couldn't go to Jesus. Jesus lay dead in Joseph's tomb. And so for Peter, it was a time of unachieved goals. It was a time for Peter of unexpected grief. It was also a time for Peter of unforgiven guilt. His mind was in absolute turmoil. He must have had 1,000 questions what he should do now. Which way to turn? In the light of Peter's failure, you and I need to remember that the greatest danger in the life of a Christian, I believe, is what we do after we have fallen. Jesus' simple message through the angel, "Go tell my disciples," and Peter, I'm sure when Peter got that message, it would have silenced the storm that was raging in Peter's heart. You see, it was a message to Peter that Jesus still loved him and was still concerned about him. And it brings me to my last thought this morning about the life of those who have failed the Lord, just like Peter, a failing follower of Jesus Christ. You see, the need was for Peter's commitment to be restored. Peter had been the leader of the band of disciples. He was in a prominent position. What would his failure be now? Could anyone ever trust him again after he had failed the Lord to such an extent? Would the Lord Jesus Christ ever show trust in him again? But the message of Jesus to him would minister compassion to Peter's heart. Jesus' message demonstrated the sensitivity of the Lord Jesus Christ for the heart of Peter. What a compassionate Savior we have. There is nothing small about the concern of the Lord Jesus for failing, stumbling sinners like you and me. You see, Jesus had told Peter that he should forgive. Peter had come to him and said, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother?" And he said, 7 times, quoting Jesus' words back to him. And Jesus said to him, "No, not 7 times. 70 times 7, Peter." That's continuous forgiveness. Now that Peter had stumbled, Jesus would do no less for Peter. And so the message told Peter there was no locked door between him and the Lord Jesus. So what am I trying to tell us this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you failed in some way or other, like we all do. We need never forget that there is more mercy in the heart of the Lord Jesus than there is sorrow in the heart of Peter. While Peter's heart was broken and these storms raged in his heart, the truth is there is mercy in the heart of Jesus for those who are lost, those who stumble, those who fall. And so we must never forget that our Lord Jesus is our merciful high priest. There's an interesting thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because later that day Jesus had a private meeting with Peter, which is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 5. And this is what it says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. According to John 20, Jesus appeared to the 12 in the upper room, and of course we all know that that is true. But before that, he had this special meeting with Peter. And what Jesus and Peter talked about, we are not told. But Jesus had this meeting with Peter. He singled Peter out. So Jesus gave this message through the angel to the woman. And the women were chosen, I believe, to be gracious messengers to this defeated, fallen child of God. Why? Because Jesus knew that they would not be condemning. The woman would not be harsh or inflexible, as we as men very often are. Jesus knew this. And so he needed messengers on this occasion who had compassion. Otherwise, his message to Peter may have been lost. And so if we are messengers, if we as messengers are not filled with pity, how can we go and recover lost souls to which Jesus sends us? These women who had been forgiven themselves, they were people who could understand what it means to be forgiven. And so the question that we need to ask before we end this morning is, when a believer sins, is there any hope? When we fail, is there any future? And the glad message of the gospel is, yes, according to the Bible, there is hope. There is a future. Was Peter restored? Yes, he was. In John chapter 21, you will read that Jesus specifically met with the disciples and announced to Peter, after asking Peter three times if he loved him. Jesus knew Peter loved him, but he wanted Peter to know that he loved him. And then he says to Peter, go and feed my sheep. And so I think it's important to look at Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And what do we see there? We see that God chose a man who had fallen, a man who had repented of his sins, to be his spokesman on that day for the first Christian message. And because of his message, what happened? 3,000 souls came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the church started. And so we end this message this morning where we began. And that is walking with the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I have to ask you this morning, as I ask myself, how is my walk with God? How is my walk with God? Do you need transformation in your life? Then we need to be like John, the beloved. Yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and experience his transformation in our lives. Do we have doubts? Then learn from Thomas. It's possible to move from doubt to a strong faith. Or if we have problems with knowing how to worship God, then we need to go to Mary and learn how to spend time at Jesus' feet, to learn more of him, not just learn about him, but to know him personally. And if your heart's filled with all kinds of failures, then you need to realize that all you need to do is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your sins sincerely, genuinely, and repent of that sin. Turn your back on it. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we are faithful to confess our sins, says the scriptures, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what am I trying to tell you this morning? That our God, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ can meet your need, whatever it is. You can learn to be like him. He allows us to go through all of these experiences so that we can learn much, and that we can learn to trust and to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all of our sins so that we can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we close then?